Welcome once more to another Bible study. May you be blessed as we open the Word together. We've been in Jeremiah 31, and I'm going to read again verse 32 and down through verse 34. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When we worked at this very seriously and carefully through the Bible, we found that the covenant is the Bible. The covenant is the gospel. The covenant is the Word of God. The covenant is the law of God, as it is set forth in the Bible. The big piece of information that we've learned in this last few weeks, or the last few studies, the big piece of information is that it is in our day that God is revealing to us the truths of the covenant. They've always been there in writing in the Bible, but He's opened our minds and hearts to the truths of the covenant in a way that has never been before. Now, we looked Hebrews chapter 8, right, where God is emphasizing, or we can read it in Jeremiah 31. It's exactly the same language. For this is the covenant, I'm reading verse 10 of Hebrews 8, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, the next sentence is really something. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Going back to Jeremiah 31, we find that God said the same thing there. So He's picked it up in the book of Hebrews because of the great importance of this. Notice in verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What is God saying? Well, you know, when we've been in the Bible for so many years, and as we together have searched out the Scriptures, and what have we found? We found that as we look at we have found that God finally finished with utilizing the local congregations to be the stewards, the custodian of the Bible. Now they are under judgment. When we began to examine the Bible more and more carefully to find out the biggest truth in the Bible, namely, what is salvation and how do we become saved? Or what is God's plan for salvation? And when we thoroughly investigated this through the Bible, we found that we have learned things that have never been taught in any congregation, have never been taught. We have learned, for example, that the whole Bible is from the mouth of God. We have learned therefore that every word in the original language is absolutely trustworthy. We have learned that under no circumstance can we have any kind of a program of salvation which suggests in any way that the one being saved has made the slightest contribution to that salvation. And that was particularly emphasized, you know, when we, and we won't get into that again, but remember when we looked at the man who picked up some sticks on the Sabbath day, and God told Moses to execute that man because he is like someone who believes his salvation to a slight degree or to a high degree, but even the slightest degree is somehow based on his merit or something that he has done. Now, the fact is, we can sit back now because we have a view at the world. Most of us have come out of churches. Some have come out of the Roman Catholic Church, some out of the Baptist Church, some out of the Methodist Church, some out of the Reformed Church, Presbyterian Church, you name it. Some have come out of the Charismatic Church, some have come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, all kinds of churches that have been established. And what is the common denominator of every congregation? They have come up with a plan whereby a person can become saved. Because that's the goal, isn't it? Go ye into all the world and make disciples and baptizing them. And that baptism in water is the final proof that that person somehow has become saved. Every denomination has a plan. You can look at the Roman Catholics, for example. I'm not picking on any denomination, none. I'm just using these as illustrations. You get baptized as a baby, that washes away original sin, and then when you're at a certain age, they have a confirmation ceremony on that youngster, and then as long as he takes the vows that I will be a faithful follower of the rules of the Roman Catholic Church, he's securely in the kingdom of God. We go to the Baptist Church, and there they are told, well, now, if you accept Christ, if you pray the sinner's prayer, if you are baptized in water and take your vows that you will be faithful to the rules of the Baptist Church, can know that you are a child of God. You go to the Reformed Church, and there they baptize you as a baby, and that already kind of locks you in some way into what they call the covenant. They really don't understand the covenant at all. And then you take your catechism, and finally, when you're 17, 18 years of age, you're a decent moral youngster, and you're encouraged to make confession of faith, and again you testify that you'll be obedient to the rules of the church, the creeds and the confessions that they hold, and again you are assured now you are a child of God. You are securely in the kingdom of heaven. Every denomination, without exception, have come up with a plan to get you saved. And they have thought they were doing this on solid biblical basis. Go into all the world and make disciples. How do we read it in the Gospel of Matthew? In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. That baptism, it's always thought about as water baptism. When that water baptism, that's been the central portion of all church thinking. All church thinking. No exceptions. that water baptism is somehow the key that locks you finally in to the kingdom of God in some way. In some way, they have a lot of variations about the understanding, but it all ends up the same way. Now God is saying, I am finishing the covenant. I'm going to open your eyes, and I'm going to have a different understanding going on in the world. Look again at Hebrews chapter 8. At Hebrews chapter 8. And there he says, in those days, in verse 10, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, that's not your business. Oh, yes, it's your business to declare to them that they are to know the Lord, but don't take the next step and say, know the Lord, and we'll teach you, because that's implied here. Because God is saying, the business of getting people saved is totally my business. Totally my business. And any time that all through the church age, the churches, unwittingly, their eyes had not been opened sufficiently to the real truth, and they were teaching, know the Lord, we'll show you how to know the Lord. We will set up the program so that you can know the Lord. And God is saying, no way. Notice he's talking about, I will do this. I will do this. And it has nothing to do with what you are telling them what they have to do to know the Lord. It matches what we read in Ezekiel. And we're quite familiar by this time with Ezekiel 36, which God had already put in the Bible, but was not understood at all, because God had not opened our spiritual eyes in the past to this. But in Ezekiel 36, God had declared in verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Not the physical water of baptism. Come on. This is the water of the gospel. God will sprinkle it upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Tell me, where does it talk here about anything that we can do to get ourselves saved? So you see, the wonderful thing that has happened is that in our day, at this end of time, when the world is very close to 7 billion people, and it's in this day that finally the word is going out that is indicating, look, we can't tell you how to become saved. Nobody can tell you how to become saved. The churches have tried that for 1,955 years, and nobody, and all it's done, where people have taken that very seriously, has caused them to come into a situation where they are not giving Christ the full glory for their salvation. They're depending on what they have done, and it is an enormously terrible place to be in. But in our day, we're able to say, look, you cannot, there's no program that God has set up so that you can know you will become saved. We can try to be more and more obedient to the Word of God as God tells us, And yet we know also we have to wait upon God. God will save us if it is His good pleasure to do so, and so on. Now this matches what we read in Second Chronicles. If you go back to Second Chronicles, the last chapter, Second Chronicles chapter 36. We read where it is talking about those who have been cast out of Jerusalem and became captives of Babylon. They're cast away from Judah and Jerusalem, and they're in the country of Babylon. And Babylon, remember, is a picture of Satan who rules the world. And in verse 21, God says very cryptically, and we can now understand this in a way we never have been able to understand it, to fulfill the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now this 70-year period is the great tribulation that followed the destruction of Judah, beginning in 609 B.C. until 539 B.C. when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. And it is a picture or portrait of the great tribulation period of our day, during which the final 17 years, God is sending a gospel out in the world in which the whole world is enjoying its Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, you see, the Sabbath was the day when they were to do no work of any kind. Why? Because it is a sign pointing to the fact that I, the Lord, sanctify thee. That's Exodus chapter 31. It's a sign pointing to the fact that I, the Lord, sanctify thee. That, in other words, I have done all the work to save you, even as you are to not do any work on the Sabbath day, so you're not to do any work or have any idea that something you have done made a contribution toward your salvation. Fact is, we've learned, haven't we, that those whom God had planned to save already had their sins paid for long before they were ever born, or the sins of that individual were paid for already from the beginning of the earth, because Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. So what we're seeing here, God is prophesying in 2 Chronicles 36, that during the Great Tribulation, which is our day, typified by the 70 years that fell upon Judah of that day, the land would enjoy its Sabbath, so that the gospel message that would be going out into the world was a gospel message in which it was clearly taught, don't look to any work of your kind to get yourself saved. Don't look to any work of your kind. Don't look at your water baptism as an assist in salvation. Don't look at your confession of faith. Don't look at your pleading with Christ. Don't look at your desire to be obedient to Christ. Don't look at anything that you have done as a means by which you are somehow guaranteed salvation. Because that's really what the church's program is, to teach a salvation plan where if you do this and do that and do the other, you can know that you will become saved. And that has been the plan throughout the church age in all of the churches. And so God is saying now, as he's finishing the covenant, that is, as he is finally opening the spiritual eyes of the world to what the Bible is teaching, the big piece of information is that all the work of salvation is in Christ's hand. And as the Ninevites, we can simply plead with God and wait for God, and maybe we too might become saved. This whole business ties in with the man who picked up some sticks and God on the Sabbath day, and God told Moses to to execute him, as we read in Numbers chapter 15. Again, that's another way of saying, don't try to think that anything you have done, any idea you had, any, was really what made you eligible for salvation, or a guarantee that God would save you, or made a contribution toward your salvation. It's dependent entirely upon God. Of course, we have wonderful promises. There's a great multitude which no man can number. And every time we turn around, we find another verse that indicates that the forces or the strength of the Gentiles will be coming in, or the Ishmaelites will be coming in, and so on. These are wonderful statements, but they're based on a correct understanding of what salvation is. And that excludes any idea that we can have any kind of a guarantee, I will become saved. We have to wait entirely upon God for His mercy. So that really is the force of the, when God says, when He finishes His covenant, and He's saying, going back now to Jeremiah 31, we can now pick up continue in Jeremiah 31, when He says, In verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Who are the all that will know me? All of God's elect, who have simply been waiting upon the Lord. They've had an earnest desire to do the will of God, or maybe they didn't have an earnest desire. You know, the thief on the cross, he was one of them. And he lived virtually his whole life in complete rebellion, and yet at the last moment, God gave him an interest in hearing the word of God, and indeed he became a child of God. They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now God goes on. Now we're moving on. In Jeremiah 31, thus saith Jehovah, which giveth a sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord, the Jehovah of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, this is difficult language when we first look at it very, very carefully. What really is God saying? And so we're going to look at this very carefully. He says, for thus saith Jehovah, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances. Now, the ordinance is a word, the law of the moon and of the stars. For a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. And if those laws depart from before me, saith Jehovah. Now, immediately, we have to ask the question, is God talking about creation? Is he talking about the laws by which the sun shines every day and the moon shines every night? Is that possible? And the answer is, no, that's not possible. Because those laws have not been consistent, have they? When you had Joshua's long day, for example, so that it was actually the length almost of 2 days, it means that the laws that God had initially established for the movement of the sun and the moon and earth had to be moved around, because otherwise you couldn't have a longer day. When there were 3 days of total darkness all over Egypt at the time they went out of Egypt, God had to set aside a lot of laws in order of the physical laws by which he governs the universe. We have to look at this spiritually. Now, who is the sun? The sun is Christ. The sun is Christ. Who is the moon? The moon has to do with the law of God. The law of God. It is a picture of the law of God. Who are the stars? Well, the stars are two kinds. Oh my, we are just getting into an interesting passage here, and we've run out of time. So we'll begin next in our next study with verse 35 of Jeremiah 31.